But hey, if you're new here, welcome you guys, and we're stoked to have you, and we're going to make you stand up and come up front. Just kidding. We love you guys. We pray over you all the time. Even though we don't know you, we love you. And we want to just get into the Word of God this morning. That's what we do. We teach the Bible. We pick a book and we go through it. I don't know what else to do but that. So that's what you're going to get today. But hey, let's open up our Bibles. We're going to be going over onto 1 Samuel chapter 16 this morning. 1 Samuel 16, I'm going to pray and we're going to get into it. Lord, we love you. We just thank you for this opportunity to get into your Word. Father, we humbly seek your face, that you lead us, that you give us vision, that you give us direction, that you touch and heal our lives where we're sick. God, we ask that you give us strength where we're weak. Lord, we ask that you give us direction when we're confused and we don't know where to go or how to get there. We need you, Jesus. We love you. We thank you for all you've done in our lives. And have your way in the Word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, 1 Samuel chapter 16. I heard this funny story about this kid who was pretty ornery. She was a nasty girl, young kid. And she wanted a bike for her birthday. And so her mom was cooking dinner and she goes downstairs and she goes, I want a bike. This year I'm getting my bike. And her mom was a Christian woman, so she wanted to turn her kid's heart to the Lord because she's been rebellious. And she told her, she said, Caroline, go upstairs and you write a letter to Jesus and you tell him why you should be getting a bike this year for your birthday. And so she goes upstairs and she starts out the letter and it says, Dear Jesus, I've been so good this year. I deserve a bike and I need it this year for my birthday. Signed, your friend, Carolyn. And then she rips it up because she got convicted and she's like, you know, that's not true. I haven't really been all that great. So she starts letter number two and she starts out, Dear Jesus, I've been pretty good this year. And I really would like that bike. If you could hook that up, that would be doing me a solid and I'd really appreciate it. And then she's like getting convicted because she knows she hasn't been pretty good neither. So she rips that one up, throws it away, and she starts letter number three. And letter number three says, you know what? I would really appreciate it if you got me a bike this year for my birthday. Because if you do, I promise I'm going to be super good this year. And then she got really convicted because she knew she wasn't going to be good this year. And so she rips it up. She throws it in the trash. She runs downstairs. Her mom's like, where are you going? She's like, I'm going to church. And her mom had thought that she had gotten through to her kid, like, man, she's going to turn to the Lord. So this kid runs out of the house, goes down to the local church, runs into the sanctuary, looks around to see if anybody's there. She runs up to the front. She sees a statue of Mary. She grabs the statue of Mary, throws it in her coat and bails, rips it off and goes out to her house and runs up the stairs. And she's running and her mom's like, what are you doing? She's like, I'll be back in a minute. She goes upstairs to write this fourth letter. And she started it out, and she said, Dear Jesus, I got your mom. And if you want to see her, you better give me that bike. You know, it's funny that we do things, we'll do things that are crazy for what we want, even if they're against God. And when we're looking at 1 Samuel, we're seeing that exact thing, that Israel wanted a king, and God didn't want to choose Saul, but he gave Saul as the first king of Israel. He basically gave the people over. They wanted a king, and so he gave them Saul. And so now, what we saw last week is that God has actually rejected Saul because this guy's a hot mess. He's like drinking and he's off his meds. I mean, the guy is just bonkers. And what we saw last week is that he had a heart problem. His heart wasn't right with God, and so God was like, you know what? I'm going to look for somebody who loves me, who's a man after my own heart, who wants to do things my way, who wants to surrender to me because I'm going to use that guy. And that guy's name is anybody? Anybody? You guys are chicken. Do you not? You know it's David, right? It's David. And so David is the man after God's own heart. Now, David, just an interesting side note, we're going to see him be anointed as king this morning. And David is mentioned more than anybody else in the Bible. Over 1,000 times David's name is mentioned in the Bible. More than Moses, more than Elijah, more than Peter, Paul, Mary, for all you 60 hippie babies. And some of you guys are like, you don't even understand, right? Peter, Paul, and Mary. And you guys are just like, all you 20-something-year-olds. But listen, more than anybody in the Bible, any human, David is mentioned. And so God is going to anoint David, the new king of Israel. Let's start over in chapter 16, verse 1. And the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I've rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, because I'm going to send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I provided for myself a king among his sons. So Samuel, this is so important, you guys. Samuel's a mess because Saul is a mess. Have you ever had a relationship with somebody that could drive you crazy? Like, whatever's going on in their life has a tendency to affect you and what's going on in yours. Because when they're a hot mess, then you're a mess. Because you love them and you want to see good things for them. And you know what? It's never a good thing when we love somebody and we see them self-destruct. It's the worst thing in the world to have to watch. And Samuel loved Saul. He was his best friend. He walked with him. He had fellowship with him. And then there's this season where that fellowship starts breaking down and Saul starts going crazy and he starts doing weird things. And he starts acting weird. And he starts thinking weird. And so now Samuel's been having to look at his friend who's just completely thrashed, remembering how things used to be with him, because he didn't start out that way. And now he's looking at him and he's mourning. He's weeping because God was like, I'm done with this guy. He doesn't love me. He hates me. He doesn't want anything to do with me. So I'm finished with Saul. And so Samuel's in that place where he's having to watch this guy self-destruct, and that sucks. That's not a good place to be, you guys. If you've ever had somebody in your life that you love that you've watched self-destruct, it's horrible. You just feel so helpless. There's nothing you can do, and he's in that place. And God says to him, he says, hey, how long are you going to let the past get in the way of what I got going on in the future? You need to stop mourning. Pick up that horn, fill it with oil, and get moving. And there's a word for us in that. That there's a season for us to mourn. There's a season for us to be upset. There's a season for us to be sad for people in our life, situations we've gone through, relationships that we've had. And those bad seasons where maybe we've lost someone or we've been a part of a self-destruction situation, and we get to where we just mourn. And we get stuck in that place where it's like all we do is think about them or think about that time or wish it was different now or if I could go back and change things. But you know what God's telling us? Even in the church, in the midst of COVID and all of these things that are going on, and we wish, man, I wish church would go back when there was people in the church and everybody was coming to church. You know what? Yeah, that was cool. But I'm going to tell you something. God's going to still do something cooler. And there comes a time in our lives where we've got to stop mourning and get to moving again. Where God wants us to say, hey, listen, that time, not to dismiss it, not to play it off like nothing happened or it was irrelevant, but to say, okay, this is a time where you're going to have to pull it together with the Lord, seek his face, and get moving. And I think about so many people who have not going back to church because something happened in their last church. They blame the pastor. They blame people. They blame this. They blame that. But you know what? God wants us to keep moving. He wants us to keep going. He wants us to keep going forward. Paul said in Philippians 3:13, this is the one thing I do. And if you were to ask Paul, what's the secret to your life in following Jesus? What's the secret in getting your head straight and navigating through all this craziness in life? He would tell you this. Write it down. It would be Philippians 3:13. He said, this is the one thing I do. Not a bunch of things. The one thing. Because how many times do we get caught up in all kinds of things and then we do nothing? hello, Connie, unpacking your house, right? You can have all these different projects going on. You can do nothing because you're overwhelmed by some, by all of them. And so what God, and what Paul says is, one thing I do, I forget what lies behind, and I push forward. He's pushing forward in the Lord and the direction God wants in his life. And he's saying, listen, that happened. Whatever was in my life then, I just counted it as garbage. But this is what I'm going to do now. I'm going to forget the past and I'm going to get moving. He reminds me of Jesus in the garden before he went to the cross. You remember how he was mourning and it was drops of blood because of what he had to endure? And you know what? Jesus is a man's man. He got up from that dirt, from that Garden of Eden, dusted himself off, and he said, the time of mourning is over. It's time to move. And he went to the cross on our behalf. And so it's like that with Samuel. He's going to have to make a decision to let the past go and start walking in the future. I can't tell you how many times I've been with people that over the years have blamed their last husband, blamed their last wife, lived in shame, lived in regret, couldn't do this, couldn't do that. And it's like the same old story all the time. And you're like, man, you could just pull your life together if you turn to the Lord. And yeah, you made some mistakes and you've blown it and you've lived with shame and you got some regret in your life. And yeah, if you could have done things different, they would have been different, but they're not. So what do you do now? You stop the mourning and you get moving. And so Samuel takes his horn and he's going to go and anoint David king. And it says in verse 2, and Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he's going to kill me. Number 2, if you're moving forward, it's never going to be easy. Did you see what Samuel said? How can I go? Like, what's the first step? If I'm supposed to leave the past behind and to get moving, what do I do? What's the first step? Taking the first step. That's it. It's never going to be easy if you're moving forward. You're never going to get a free pass. You're always going to have to struggle, fight. And that's the way the Lord works with us. And that's the way he develops us, is through trials and temptations. And all of those things in our life come together for our good and his glory. Samuel says, how am I going to go? If he hears about this, he's going to kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. And invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do, and shall anoint for me whom I declare to you. And so Samuel did what the Lord had commanded and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, do you come in peace? That's a good question. Because if you were here last week, do you remember what Samuel did to the king of Agag? It's actually not funny. I'm a dude, so this kind of stuff is sort of like, I'm into it, like UFC and stuff, and I like to watch McGregor's foot get tweaked and broke. Did you guys see that? Anyways, I'm a guy. I like that kind of stuff. But Samuel was like, bring King Agag to me. And you know what he did? He chopped him up into little pieces and sent him on his way in a dog bag. No joke. Samuel is Gandalf on steroids and crazy. Okay? Just this guy is like crazy for the Lord. And he hacked him up. And so now the elders are like, hey, what are you doing, Samuel? What are you coming? They've been watching the news. What are you coming into Bethlehem for? Are you coming for peace or what? What's up? And he says, no, I'm coming peaceably, he said. Verse 3, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourself and come with me to the sacrifice. And also consecrate Jesse and his sons and invite them to the sacrifice. And in verse 6, it says, when they came, he looked on Eliab. And he thought, surely the Lord's anointing is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't look at his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on his heart. And then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And then Jesse made Shamwow pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chose any one of these guys. So when God's looking for a king, and he goes to Jesse's house, and actually Samuel's looking, he doesn't know who it is. Eliab shows up, and he comes out, first of all, and Eliab, you girls, this would have been your Christian crush. You know how you're into Jeremy Camp or Mac Powell, if you're my wife, But this guy is handsome, dark, tall. And Samuel was like, oh, you had me a hello, Eliab. You look good. How much do you bench? Eliab's, I'm hitting 325 for reps. And Samuel's like, you're going to do just fine. What's that cologne you got on? That's Creed Adventist. Okay, well, the search is over. This guy, he's it. This is the guy we want. And what does God do? He says, you know what, Samuel, you better hit the brakes, because you looking at the outward appearance on somebody is what you got you into this mess last time. You remember with Saul? Tall, dark, and handsome. And God tells Samuel, you better hit the brake or you're going to make the same mistake again. That's a message for some girl out there. She's got to have that 325, tall, dark, and handsome bench press. No, you don't. You need to follow. You need to, what does God says? He says, man looks at the outward appearance. Eliab was the smart choice, but he's not God's choice. And if it's easy for Samuel to fall into a situation of judging other people, man, how much more so for us? And we do it. We do it. My wife, it cracks me up. So you guys know we own a dog grooming corporation. It's large. It's huge. Going global. But you should see my wife at work. I mean, this girl looks like she needs grooming. I'm not even playing. She doesn't care. She'll tell you she doesn't care. She doesn't care. She shows up into work, and she'll be wearing the same thing for like 15 days. She doesn't even, she's at work. She's like secretly protesting, I've got to go to work today, so I'm going to make everybody suffer by wearing ugly clothes. So she goes, and we get customers that come in there, and you know, we invite them to church, and we pray over them and everything. And then they end up coming to church, and they see the Vicky at work, and then they see the Vicky at church. And they have gone up to my wife, and they're like, man, you know what? You clean up pretty good. But I wonder how many times we look at people and judge them on their education, on their money, on their looks, all of that stuff. I remember for a long time I used to judge priests, priests, plural, who would wear those crazy black robes and wear a cross. They're Orthodox Christian priests, actually. And I used to look at them and just judge them and be like, those guys are so pompous. Look at them in their crazy robes. I bet you they're so arrogant and just so judgmental, as I'm judging them, right? These guys got to be so judgmental and arrogant. And then I met one, most humblest individual you'd ever meet in your life. So good, so giving, so great. And it just, I was blown away because, see, I'm the tattoo type of guy. Like, I'm into people like the bikers and stuff. You know, like, that's who I hang out. I mean, that's my homies. I feel comfortable. That's my clan. I just don't hang out with religious people because I just don't. I don't know why, but I don't. And I think sometimes, you know, it's so easy to look at people and look at their outside instead of judging what's going on in the inside. And we got to remember that, you know what, when we're looking at people, we need to look at them like they're in the image of God, because they are. And to give everybody a chance, just give them a break. No matter if they look pompous and religious, or they're all sleeved up with like some ugly tattoos they had their kids do for them for fun. No joke. My family's laughing because my daughter's a really good artist, and so I had a great idea. Let's buy a tattoo gun off of Amazon, and I'm going to get you some ink and like work on my sleeve over here. And it was horrible. It looked like a dog had taken a turd, and there was flies around it. No joke. I had to go and get it all covered up. It was crazy. But I told Erica, I was like, hey, just go for it, right? Just let it roll. But anyways, listen, to look on the outside is what we normally do with people. And God says, judge what's going on the inside, what's happening on the inside. Did you notice that seven sons pass by Samuel and they don't even mention David? It's like he's invisible. The guy doesn't even matter. They go son after son after son, and Samuel's like, man, what's the deal? I know I'm supposed to anoint one of your sons as king, but man, you're like a hillbilly. How many kids you got in here? And they're like, oh, yeah. Yeah, there's one. Check out verse 11. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are these all your sons? And he said, you know, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he's out there keeping sheep. In other words, if you don't like all my boys you got here, you're definitely not going to like this one because he's a hippie and he's out there playing with sheep. So if you think these guys aren't fitting the bill, you're not going to like this boy. He's touched. And I started thinking about how invisible David is, but yet how valuable he is. And that is a reminder. Just because you feel invisible doesn't mean you're not valuable. Just because you're overlooked, just because people in your life pass, you know, and we go through those times too where we feel alone, where we feel like nobody notices us, our hard work, our effort, moms. And just like you get passed by. But you know what God says? He says, just because you might be invisible to other people, you're valuable to me. And I love that. I'm so thankful for people in our church that you guys don't see all the time. And even though we don't have a large church or anything going on, there's a lot of work that needs to get done in this place. And it's the invisible people that gets it all done. It's the electrician guy doing electrical work in here. It's Katrina faithfully cleaning our church in the bathrooms. Thank God for that. Because I'll tell you what, if those bathrooms weren't clean, you'd definitely know it. But somebody's cleaning them. Somebody's cleaning the floors. Somebody's taking care of the books for the church and making sure the lights stay on. Thank God for those people. But they're invisible, but so valuable. Think about your heart. Can you see it? But how are you going to do without it? It's those things that are invisible, your brain, your heart, that, man, that are not seen but are so valuable and so necessary. And so Samuel's like, man, that boy's out there with the Jesse tells him, that boy's out there with the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we're not going to sit down until he comes. In verse 12, it says he sent and brought him in. And now David, he's good looking too, you guys. He's taken though, plus he's way past your age. Ruddy, and he had beautiful eyes, and he was handsome. Ruddy. He was a redhead. Did you guys ever picture David as a redhead? His brothers all got black hair and all dark. David's a redhead, and he's probably got light green eyes. What a trip, huh? And it says, and the Lord said, arise, that's the boy, for this is he. And then Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David. And from that day forward, and Samuel rose up, and he went to Ramah. And so now, in verse 14, we see a contrast where the Spirit of God leaves Saul and goes to David and leaves Saul. Check out verse 14. This is a trip. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit the Lord was sent to him to torment him from the Lord. Now that's kind of interesting. Like, what's up with that, right? But this is the way it is. There's no evil in the presence of God. But what God did is the way this spirit was sent from God is he simply opened a door in Saul's life for this spirit to go through. Now, how did this door get open? Because Saul was rejecting God. He didn't want nothing to do with God. And so what God did is he just removed his protection. He removed those boundaries around Saul's life. And he says, okay, you don't want to love me, you don't want to give me your heart, I'm good to you, I love you, but you want to go your way, you want to live in rebellion, then check it out, I'm going to give you what you want. And what that did is that opened the door for this spirit to come in and torment and mess Saul's life up. And that's what happens when we rebel against God. You know what? That's a decision we're going to have to make. But there's this old saying that says you can choose your sin, but you can't choose your consequences. It's kind of like if I was to let my dog out, I could pick my dog up and throw it out the door, or I could just simply let the door open and let it go on its own self. And so the Spirit goes and is tormenting Saul, and it says in verse 16, "Let the Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who's skillful in playing the lyre, and when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it and you will be well." And so Samuel said to his servants, "Provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me." And one of the young men answered, "Hey, behold, I've seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, and he's skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him." It's like they've already got the answer to Saul's problem. They're like, "Man, Saul, you know what you need is you need some iTunes, Pandora, but it's going to be like 2,000 years. So, hey, how about this? How about we find some guy that can play some mood music for you? And, you know, only God knows where he could be or who this is. And, you know, you'll be well." And he's like, "Okay, let's do that." And they're like, "Hey, by the way, we got this guy named David." I think David was ready. Like, they had him, don't you? Like, he was in the background. They're like, "Man, we know this guy, David." And it says that they grabbed David, and there's a couple things about him. He could play the guitar. You know what? When we're talking about worship leaders, and this is where Philip will probably text me later. But you know what? You need to know how to play. Right? David was a worship leader, too. And you got to kind of know how to play. I mean, you want to practice and be good. The best that you can be, because, you know, if you get somebody up here and they're playing like a milk bucket or something, that's kind of cool, but, you know, you're going to have to step it up a little bit, right? He was practicing and playing. He took it seriously, David did. And it also said that he was a man of valor, meaning he had courage when there was danger. And by the way, you guys, this is so important about courage. You know, God hates a coward. In the book of Revelation, it says that cowards are going to hell. That's pretty crazy. And I started thinking about how many times I'm scared, how many times I'm fearful to just get up in front of you guys and teach. I mean, look at you guys. You're looking at me like, like I owe you money every Sunday. And it's intimidating. Can be intimidating. And I thought, man, God, I'm so, you know, sometimes I'm just so scared and so nervous about things in my life. Am I a coward? But having courage is not that you have fear. It's that you act when you have fear. Does that make sense? It means that even though you can be scared to death, even though you can have anxiety and you're worried and it's really bothering you, it's freaking out, you step out on faith that Jesus has got your life, that he's in control, and he's going to get you through it. That's courage. It's not the absence of fear. It's you getting busy in the midst of it. And so he says he's a man of valor, and he's got good words. He speaks. He doesn't just run his mouth. And it says that he was also good in presence. So he was a good-looking guy. Now, I'm not saying Philip is, and I'm not saying that he's not. I'll let Sydney decide. Well, they got married, so you must think he's hot. But here's the thing. You know what? When you've got a worship leader, appearance isn't everything. But I'll tell you, it would be very hard for me to have somebody up here that's got, like, horns implanted into their bald head and is making a transformation to Snake Boy, right? Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Have you seen these people that split their tongue down the middle and they got so much jewelry in their face they just look like a magnet? That would be kind of weird. What's going to happen? You guys are going to be focused on that. You're not going to be focused on the worship. And like so when people are leading, you don't want to have this appearance where you're deliberately calling like attention to yourself, right? So he had a good presence about him. And most of all, it said the Lord was with them. Because you know what? It doesn't matter if you can't sing a lick or you don't know exactly how to get to the verse from the bridge. If the Lord is with you, it's going to be some good worship. Amen. Because I'll tell you what, there's just been times where it's just been a guitar or whatever. And if the Lord is with you, that's what you want. You want the Lord with you on Sunday because you've been walking with him throughout the whole week. And so David, check this out. It says, so in verse 20, Jesse took a donkey laden with bread, skin, and wine, and a young goat, and he sent them to David, his son, to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service, and Saul loved him greatly. That's going to change. And he became his armor bearer. He was like the bodyguard. And it says in verse 22, and Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight. And whenever a harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand, and Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit had departed from him. And so as we close this morning, there's a couple things that I want to just kind of close out with this morning. First of all, David is anointed the king of Israel. And what does he do? Does he go immediately into the palace? No. He goes back to the sheep pen. And I started thinking about David's faithfulness in a situation, in a place in his life that stunk, that was hard work, that seemed like he wasn't gaining anywhere or going forward. But every day he was faithful to be in the pen when he was called to be in the palace. And that's a reminder to us, you guys, that we need to be faithful in the little things. Because as Jesus said in Luke, he said, if you're faithful in little, you're going to be faithful in much. But the problem is people don't want to be faithful unless they got a lot. They want to be influencers on Instagram, right? They want to show up to the job. Think about this. Let's say you're a plumber and you're out there and you're a journeyman and somebody shows up on the job for the first day and it's their job to dig the ditch for all the waste that's, you know, at the hospital or something. And you tell them, you're like, hey man, just check it out. Congratulations, first day at work, you get to dig the ditch, you know, to get all this stuff out of here. And they're like, you know what? I think I'd rather have the truck and the keys, and I'm going to go around doing bids. And I haven't even dug a ditch yet. You're like, man, you're crazy. You're going to have to start right here digging. And for us, we got to remember that we need to be faithful in the small things. And then if we are, God's going to add to it. And then lastly, when it came to worship, Saul was a hot mess. And what's he do? He calls in. And by the way, worship team, come on up. Saul's a mess. And he calls for worship music is what David is going to do. And I started thinking about it, you guys, with us when we're having a bad day and we're going through a lot of things in our day, how easy it is, I mean, to turn on the radio. And by the way, when you're having a bad day, you've got anxiety and you're freaking out, the last thing you're going to want to do is turn on Slipknot, Black Sabbath, you know, Miley Cyrus, I don't know. But I guess what I'm saying is you know what happens when we're having a bad day, when we're going through a warfare, is worship. It really does. Changes everything, you guys. My wife, when she's having a rough day at home, I know it, because she's walking around the house with her earbuds in, singing out loud. And if you're Vicky and you don't know how to sing, that's pretty harsh for me because and she's just blaring it out. Down by the river, come on down. Jesus gonna change your life. All this stuff, right? She doesn't even know the words. Like she's getting like one song mixed up with another. But you know what? It's sweet to the Lord. And then you know what happens with me? After I want to punch myself in the ear canal a few times, as I start singing her song, and I'm going around, man, come down to the river, you know, Jesus is going to change your life. Get washed and clean. I don't even know if those are the words. That's what Vicky's singing. But then all of a sudden, man, my heart starts to rejoice, and I get so thankful for the Lord. And so would you guys stand with me? I want to close out with this. You know, maybe you're here this morning, and maybe you're in a place like like Samuel. And you just want things to be different. You wish maybe you could go back in time and change some situations. Maybe it was the way in which you raised your kids, or maybe it was a marriage that you had, or a place you lived, or whatever. You know, for me, I know there's times where I want to go back in time and I want to be like, man, if I could just go back in time and change the way I dealt with my parenting, if I just could have done my kids different, if I could have with Vicky, if I could have done this, and I can get caught up in that. And so that's a snare, you guys. We got to make sure that we don't let that mourning get in the way of us moving and going forward. And so maybe you're here this morning and you just got it. There's something in your life you got to give over to the Lord. And just give it to him right now and just say, listen, Lord, I want to go forward, but I got to get past some things first. Or maybe you're here and you're grinding day to day, like you're in this pen, like David, and it doesn't seem like you're getting ahead. It seems like you're like getting more and more behind. Listen, one step at a time, being faithful in little things, and just giving it to the Lord. And you know what's going to happen is you're going to find out that the Lord is going to get you through. And one of the best things that you guys can do is while you're waiting is to worship. It's to worship the Lord. It's to give the Lord thanks for all that he has gotten you through, for all that he's getting you through in that pen, and all that he's going to do. And so, you know, let's just pray right now. We're going to take communion together, you guys. I'm going to invite you up as we close out in this last song. But before we do, Pastor Mac will be up over here. He's going to pray over you guys. If you need prayer, I'm available after church. I want to pray with you guys. If you've got something going on, please let me pray with you. Let me pray for you, alongside of you. But we're going to close out in communion this morning. And while you're waiting, worship. That's what David did. Went back to the sheep pen and he waited. And you guys know what? It was 20-something years before he ever became king. Sometimes things don't happen overnight, you guys, but it doesn't mean they're not going to happen. So, Father, we love you and we thank you for this opportunity to come into your presence. And Lord, I really want to just pray over the one that's here today and they're still mourning. Maybe they're bitter. Maybe they're upset about something in the past where they have regret, where they wish they could have gone back. And if they could start everything over again with their family or maybe with their marriage or maybe just with their walk with you, Lord, where they were walking with you and then they got off track and just started doing their own thing and wish they could go back to that time they fell off the rails. Lord, what an encouraging message that you give us today to get back on track. That the time for mourning is over and to get moving. And so, Father, I pray for that one. I pray for the one who's being faithful in the little things. They want to have integrity with their finances. God, they're in debt. They're trying to pay bills. They want to have faithfulness in raising their children and being the parents that you want them to be, and they're struggling and they're having a hard time, God. That would you just strengthen them to be the parents that you want them to be, Lord. And Father, for the ones that are waiting and in that time of transition, coming out of a mess and starting to walk in your ways, Lord, that while they're waiting, they would lift up worship. And Father, inhabit the praises of your people this morning as we take communion and we lift up your name high above all other names, Lord. We love you so much. We thank you for your sacrifice on the cross for us, Jesus. And all that you've done, forgiving us, every one of us, of all of our sins, all that we did, doing, and would do, God, it's all been covered by your blood, covered, completely paid forever and ever and ever. Thank you, Jesus. There'll never be a time your blood does not cover us, ever. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. You guys.